May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you were asked to name a few sayings of Jesus, which ones would come to mind? Maybe love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. We love to remember the sayings of Jesus that comfort and encourage us. We stitch them onto throw pillows and write them in calligraphy to hang on the walls. I'd venture to guess that most of us do not own a decorative pillow that says, I have not come to bring peace but a sword, or one's foes will be members of one's own household. These sayings of Jesus are harsh and jarring and confusing. But I want to suggest that these jarring words of Christ point forward to a more hopeful future. You might remember from last week that when we come to this point in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has just sent his disciples out on a mission. He gives his disciples authority to cast out demons and to cure diseases and sicknesses, telling them, as you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with a skin disease, cast out demons. Throughout the Gospels, the proclamation of the kingdom of heaven is a top priority for Jesus and his disciples. This proclamation is often accompanied by acts of healing and cleansing, a foreshadowing of the restoration our bodies will experience in this new kingdom. The proclamation of the kingdom is often preceded by a call to repentance, to examine our hearts for the ways in which we have not loved God and our neighbor, and with the confidence that God is eager to forgive us. But the good news of the kingdom of heaven does not stop with personal transformation. It includes the promise that all the powers of death and evil and oppression that weigh us down will be defeated by the power of Christ's resurrection. It is indeed a new kingdom, one without corrupt politicians or anxiety-ridden elections or fraught Supreme Court decisions, because our King and Judge will be the embodiment of goodness and justice itself. The kingdom of heaven reshapes our expectations of society. Earlier in Matthew, Jesus tells us that this kingdom belongs not to the wealthy and powerful, but to the poor in spirit, the persecuted, the meek, the righteous, to those who would humble themselves like a little child. It is a fulfillment of Mary's prophecy in the Magnificat that God has cast down the mighty from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. This kingdom of heaven is good news. And the even better news is that the establishment of this kingdom doesn't rely on our own goodness or efforts. We'd be in big trouble if it did. Despite doctors' best efforts, the reality of sickness and death affects each one of us. Despite our attempts to serve the needy and advocate for justice, there remains so much need and oppression in the world. And despite our best efforts to serve God and our neighbor, we fail to love well, hurting one another and ourselves. We would be hopeless if it were up to us to bring about God's kingdom. Thankfully, God doesn't ask us to. But I want to be careful here. I'm not saying that Jesus is telling us to sit back and put our feet up while we wait for the kingdom to come. Jesus gives us a job to do in the meantime. At the beginning of the passage we read this morning, he says, "What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops." We have received the promises of this coming kingdom, and our job is to get the word out. Not only with our words, but with our lives. As followers of Jesus, we are invited to live our lives in a way that embodies this new kingdom. When we care for the poor and advocate for those in need, when we speak out against oppression and injustice, we start to become who we are as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. At the end of the day, bringing about the kingdom is God's work. But God invites us to come alongside and join him. I've seen so much of this work in action in the few short weeks I've been at St. Paul's. I feel like every day I learn about a new way you all are caring for each other and for your communities, supporting refugee families, participating in Care and Share, showing up at One Wake, teaching our children, and so much more that I'm sure I'm not even aware of. All of these ministries put the Lord's Prayer into action, that not only will God's kingdom come, but his will be done on earth, on this earth, in the here and the now, as it is in heaven. I think that the harshness of Jesus' words in the passage we read this morning are an acknowledgement that this kingdom has not yet fully come. Jesus' words, "I have not come to bring peace but a sword," echo the words of God to the prophet Jeremiah when God says, "From the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have treated the wound of my people carelessly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." Jesus didn't come to maintain a false peace or to pretend that all was right with the world. To do so would have been to treat the wound of his people carelessly. Jesus came because God saw his people suffering and did not leave us to our own devices. He came wielding a sword against the powers of sin and death and evil. But instead of using this weapon to cause harm to anyone, he allowed it to be turned on himself. In this cosmic battle between good and evil, his plan of attack was to lay down his life. And Jesus tells his disciples that they might be called to do the same. In this passage, he reminds us that the good news of the kingdom of heaven doesn't seem to be good news to everyone. Those who cling to wealth and power and status at the expense of others are not going to be excited about a kingdom that belongs to the poor and the persecuted. Jesus warns his disciples that their message will be rejected, that people will try to kill them, that some will deny the goodness of the kingdom. When you live your life in a way that embodies the kingdom of God, people might try to stand in your way. And Jesus reminds us of what we already know, that often these people are our families, our friends, and our loved ones. If we're being honest, sometimes we might be the ones standing in the way. I will confess that sometimes I am the one clinging to my money and status, reluctant to sacrifice what I've been given for the sake of my neighbor. If this resonates with you, Jesus has a message for you. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He doesn't mean that every Christian will be physically killed for the sake of the gospel. But in living a life that embodies the kingdom, we die to ourselves. We die to our selfishness, our pridefulness, and our greed. When we give of our time, our money, our voices, and our influence, we begin to die to our own interests and live to the good news of the kingdom of God. Sometimes I think that one of the reasons Jesus says he brings a sword is to cut out the pieces of our hearts that are hardened against the work he wants to do. It can be a painful process, but Jesus promises that when we allow the Spirit to do this work of shaping our hearts and lives and orienting us toward the kingdom, we will find life, a life that is more beautiful and full than any life we could have lived for ourselves. This way of living may seem daunting. The threat of opposition and the call to lay down our lives might make us intimidated or anxious. So it may seem surprising that throughout this passage, the words Jesus repeats the most are, "Do not be afraid." Do people slander you? "Do not be afraid," he says. "The truth will be made known." Is someone trying to harm you? Do not be afraid. They cannot harm your soul. Are you worried about your livelihood? Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And Jesus can tell us with confidence not to be afraid, because he's already done everything he's asking us to do, and he knows how the story ends. He has humbled himself, emptied himself of all status and privilege, and laid down his life for us. He has gone up against everything that stands against his kingdom, even death itself, and he has defeated it. And the presence of this same God who defeated death is always with us. In today's reading from Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us that, yes, we are called to follow Jesus into death. But in doing so, we are also united with him in his resurrection. In this wonderful coming kingdom of heaven, we will be raised from the dead, just as Christ was, and death will have no dominion. How appropriate, then, that in a few moments we will have the joy of seeing this truth made tangible in the sacrament of baptism. In their baptism, these six children will be united with Christ in his death and share in the promise of his resurrection. In the words of one of my favorite hymns, we are raised with him. Death is dead. Love has won. Christ has conquered. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Thanks be to God. Amen.